It is so good for us to gather together. We're gathering together, all of us now, like all of our sites have gathered together. We're worshiping together. I would say really the whole church is gathering, except for a huge chunk, like hundreds and hundreds who are at a beautiful worship thing for our youth. But for the rest of us, we're all here, right? And I want us to walk through something now. But to do that, just have a seat. I'm so glad that we get to do this together. For a couple of weeks, we've been pretty blunt about how much we need God. And last week, we officially started this series entitled, God Help Us. As we face this new year, God help us. We need that help. We're looking for that help. And Tim reminded us of the power of the Holy Spirit, of the mystery of the Holy Spirit. But I want to just say that we need a God, as best I can tell, we need a God who is bigger than we imagined and who is closer than we imagined, because we are facing things. Some of us are looking at a future that we're really excited about. Some of you can't hardly wait for something around the corner to happen. It's a little scary, but it's a good kind of scary. Some of you can't imagine what's around the next corner and you're filled with dread. You don't know what to do. Some of us, honestly, if we're going to really say it out loud, we are clueless by choice. We don't want to think about it. It's too intimidating. It's too overwhelming. So we don't want to think about it. But all over the map, hope, joy, despair, questions, longing, dreams, we're all over the map, and I would say all of us need a God who is bigger than we can imagine and closer than we can imagine. And of course, it all starts with Jesus. Now, for some of you, you don't know him yet, but we make no apologies about pointing back to Jesus, because for those of us who have turned to him, for those of us who have received this grace, we've rejected the false security of a mindless religion. We're not going to go through the motions anymore. And we rest in him, and we rest in his grace. There's a relief in that. But I need you to know that there are specific behaviors and practices and disciplines that put you in the position to experience even more of God's presence and power. Now, they're not gimmicks. They're not. They don't earn you brownie points with God. They don't get you into heaven. But they are specific ways that you and I can deepen our relationship with him. We can deepen our connection to him. Our faith is strengthened along the way. And so when you get to a place like Colossians 3, Paul gets very, very practical. This is really kind of we'll begin and end with this. Colossians 3, he says, once you have come to Christ, so it starts there, always starts there. He says, put off some of these things, man, that are just not, you just don't need them. They're not good things. They are your old way. He talks about like putting off things like idolatry and sexual immorality. And some of these things you're like, yeah, of course. We don't want any of that. And then he gets personal. He talks about putting off your anger and your rage and slander, the way we talk about each other. He talks about these divisions and these ways that we look down on others based on socioeconomic status, based on race, based on kind of where you came from and how you talk and what your accent is. I promise you're thinking, that's not in there. It's in there. Go read Colossians 3. Paul says, you want to put all of that off because we are one in Christ. There's a unity there that you need to understand. This is a truth that we see over and over in Scripture. And then he says these words. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I think I could make the case that you could sum everything up that I just read in one word, and it's worship. I mean, I really do think the word worship sums it up. And you go, well, okay, the last part I get, but the first, yeah, no, I'm going to show you how all of that is worship, because worship is more than you think it is. But first, I want us to pray. And as we pray, I've been thinking all weekend long, and I know I'm late to the game, OK? okay? Granted, I'm late to the game. This happened last week, and frankly, we didn't even get a chance to talk about this corporately, but I feel called to I want us to pray for Kobe's family. And some of you are like, well, what does that have to do with me? Let me show you what that has to do with you. There's a family, there's a daughter, there's a gaping hole in that family, in other families in that crash that came out of nowhere. I want you to pray for them. I don't know if any of those families know Jesus, but I'm praying that the God of all comfort moves in close and that people around them will help them to turn their eyes towards Jesus. But now watch this. All week long, even if you're not an NBA fan, there are people who have had conversations about a sudden death, and it begins to remind us of the brevity of life. I pray that we have a kind of tenderness when we're talking to people about that. I pray that we help them to turn their eyes towards Jesus. And then honestly, as soon as I started thinking about that, I was reminded of stories I know and stories I don't know. You see, we're not famous here, and we don't make the headlines. But there are people here who have had a loss, like a tragic, sudden, breathtaking, soul-crushing loss in their families, right here, each of our communities. I want us to pray for them. You see, for some of you, that loss happened not last week, but maybe it was a month, maybe it was 3 months ago, maybe it's been a year ago, and you are running the risk these days of thinking you have to face it alone. Don't you believe it? So I want us to pray for each other now. And along the way, we'll pray for help as we enter into this idea of what worship really means. But I believe there's a God who is bigger than we can imagine and closer than we can imagine. So would you join me in prayer now? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, not just in this setting, but at all of our sites, Lord, and people who are joining us online, we are coming before you. And I'm asking, I'll start there. I pray that you would be with those families that are feeling this loss that just came so suddenly from an unexpected crash. God, please put people on their path that will not just give them comfort, but point them to you in sweet and God-honoring ways. And for those of us who have conversations now when it comes to life and the meaning of life, give us wisdom. May we be tender. May we not be preachy, but God, may we just enter into this with honesty and hope. And for those who are struggling with loss, now, God, you comfort them and you remind them that they really aren't meant to do this alone. In whatever way we come alongside them, please lead us. But Lord, I pray now for all of us that you would help us with this idea of worship, because it's more than we thought it was. Some of us think we've got this. Some of us are so excited about this, and some of us not very interested. But God, this is really important for each of us. So lead us now. Lead us now. Holy Spirit, do something in our midst. Father, I pray this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I don't mean to be melodramatic right here at the beginning, but without worship, your soul will not survive in this world. I'm telling you, it is key to your soul's survival in this world. Anytime throughout the pages of this book that the people of God get wobbly on the idea of worship and it becomes less of a priority, bad things happen. Like dissension rises and hope and passion like drains out the bottom. It's a bad thing. It's ugly, it's not good, and it's not gonna happen. So we're going to now come back and remind ourselves of what worship is. But before we do that, let's do what we often do, which is to let a little exercise here. I want you to turn to some folks around you. Remember to gather people in around you that are like, don't like do it physically, don't force them into it, but just invite them in to have this conversation. It's an easy one, okay? So please do this. Now, here's the question. What comes to mind when you think of worship? You've got all sorts of ideas and impressions. Some of you, honestly, you have a struggle with worship. Go ahead and say that out loud to the group around you. But what comes to mind when you think of worship? Go ahead. It's going to help our conversation. Start talking to each other. Okay, we stirred the pot a little bit. Let me show you what happened, and I've got the best view of the house here. I'm guessing the same thing happened at other sites. Some of you jumped all in. It's an exciting topic. You're ready to talk. Some of you, not so much. Some of you wouldn't even talk. It's just like, not gonna do it. Some of you tried to kind of fake everybody out and say, hey, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about the Super Bowl. Hey, you understand that? Okay, so there's all sorts of conversations that were going on. But here's what I would say. I've had enough of these conversations throughout the years that for some people, you're like so excited you can hardly stand it. For others of you, it's like, man, worship's never been my thing. Like, I'm kind of new to the whole Jesus thing. And it's just like, it's weird. I don't get it. And then really, you start getting honest. It's like, it's just like, it's too emotional for me, man. I'm a dude. I'm like a real man. I don't know. Somebody somewhere said is this, I don't need worship. I don't need worship. Just open the Bible, give me the goods, and I'll leave. But I don't need worship. Some of you are like, you know what? I don't like the music they play in churches. I don't like the music they play in this church. Now that I think about it, I don't like music at all. I don't like anything. Okay, so there are people like that. I've had men say, it's too feminine. It's too feminine. I'm thinking of a story right now of two guys that only, like, I can't go very far into this, but I'll just say, by the world standards, these guys, you would call them guys, all right? Let's say they are professionals in an industry that many of us would have aspired to be in when we were little boys, swinging bats or throwing balls or, you know, tackling. I'm not gonna go very far with this, but these are two professionals. And I remember one of them pretty far down the line on his faith, the other learning about his faith. And they both really told me with great emotion in their eyes going, you know, one of the great joys when we were driving recently, it was a long trip and we were driving and we put in some worship music and we started singing and worshiping God from the top of our lungs and tears coming down. I'm like, don't tell me that worship is too feminine. Some of you say worship is it's too fanatic-y. It's just Jesus freaky, right? Okay, so let me just help you with this. And I think the way we should start is with a working definition. Now, worship, if you like to play with words, worship is actually a contraction of two old English words. This is two Anglo-Saxon words, one meaning worth, one meaning ship, and it's a contraction, and that's how you get worship. What it really means is you are saying something is worth that much. Here's a working definition. Worship is the response you give to something or someone that is worth more than anything else. You're saying this is worth it, or he is worth it. Now let's dial it in a little further. In the Greek language of the New Testament, the word that gets translated worship the most is proskuneo, and that word means, in its original form, it means to bow down. It means to kneel. So there are postures of worship. But I want you to think of it as a posture of your heart, a posture of attitude. It's something, it's humility. Here's a great place to start. Like, you should say this all the time. You're God, I'm not. It's a very clarifying thought. But that's really at the core of worship. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this, and by the way, I'm gonna drop a lot of scripture on you in the next few minutes, and if you can't keep up, once we're done with the scripture, we're gonna kick the reference off to the side, and they'll kind of park over there on the left side of the screen, and so then later, when they're all kind of stacked up, you can take your phone out and go boop, boop, and take a picture of it, and like I said last service, I don't know if your phone makes that sound, but it should, so you'll have a chance to capture those and go back and look at them later, but look at what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. There we are again. God, you are worthy. You are worth it. You're God, I'm not. This is where it starts. That word worship actually can be also translated to serve. There are many words that turn into the English word worship in our Bibles. Some of them mean honor. Some of them mean adore. But they all come from someplace really personal. Like in the first couple of pages of Scripture, let's say you're 3 pages in. God makes it very clear that he is not fooled by empty behavior. He's not fooled by fake worship. So worship is more than you think it is. It's a lifestyle. Now look at what it says in the Psalms. Here's what it says in Psalms 16. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. What does that mean? What it means is that you are consciously tuning in to who God is. Your mind is on full alert. I'm watching God. When he nudges you, when he comforts you, when he challenges you, when he corrects you, when he calls you, whatever it is that God is doing in your life, you're interacting with the transcendent God of the universe. And like at all times, you're going, oh, okay, let's go this way. Oh, wow, God, way to go. And it's this constant, you're worthy. You're it. I want to do it your way. Paul says it in another one of his letters, whatever you eat, drink, or whatever you do, that kind of opens it up, doesn't it? Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you are doing in your life, God, this is yours and you're worthy of my worship, of my obedience. I'm with you. Gene Peterson, in a paraphrase of Romans 12, says it in a very memorable way. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. What does that mean? It means all of your life, you put it on this metaphorical altar and say, God, it's all yours. You gave it all to me. It's yours. This is worship. Now, it involves a kind of sacrifice because you're saying, this is yours. Sometimes churches will talk about time, talent, and treasure. It's kind of a way to sum things up. It's not our phrase. But you give your time. God, I want to offer my time. It's my most precious commodity for some of us. I want to offer my time to you and to what you're calling me to do. Maybe it's an hour with somebody that you're mentoring. Maybe it's just a moment where you're going to stop and be interrupted in a conversation and you go, God, okay, I'm in. That could be an act of worship. For some of us, it's our gifts and our talents and our experiences in the marketplace. And we say, wait, I've got things that I think if they connected with things that are happening in the kingdom, more stuff could happen. When you do this and say, hey, I want to be a part of this, that can be an act of worship. When you give your treasure, and this is the part that really, you know, I know you're excited about, but when you give your money, yeah, that was sarcastic, and I can tell by the look on the faces here. Okay, so don't worry. We're just going to go a little bit further with this. But when you give your money in an act of worship, what does that mean? It means you are giving your hard-earned cash to God and saying, I couldn't have done this without you anyway. It's all a gift. And I'm going to ask you to help me connect it to whatever else you're doing in the kingdom. So God, it's yours. It's humble, no strings attached. Sacrificial, whatever that means to you. God, I want you. You know, there are many, many charities and nonprofits and really cool, great organizations in this community, in this world, and we champion them. We work alongside many of them inside and outside Christian ministry. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you connect to a local church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus, what you are saying in a very tangible way is, we need more light in this world, and this place is pushing back darkness. And so when you do that, it can be an act of worship. But now this, and I hesitate to say it because some of you are going to think I'm being cheesy. You can't outgive God. I know it comes from the pastor's book of cliches, but let me explain it to you. You really can't outgive God. Some of you are nervous about this because you've heard that notion manipulated, and you're right. You see, some people will tell you, well, if you plant a seed in this ministry, if you give us money, you're going to get money back. It just works that way. If you give us money, you can't outgive God. Whatever you give, God's going to give you more money. You put something in the offering this week, you're going to win the lottery on Thursday. Now, that's not biblical. It's just not. I want to call it out. It's manipulative. It's a twisting of scripture. It makes worship transactional. Do you know what that means? It's a transaction. I'm giving to God so that I get. I give to you, you give to me. God, I'm giving to you, you give to me. It's a transaction. That's not worship. Worship is you're worthy, I'm giving it to you, whatever. But I'm telling you that God loves you so much that when you begin to participate with him, he pours out his blessings and says, I want you to enjoy me even more. Can it be financial? Yeah, it can be. I've seen it that way. Is it guaranteed? No. There are some things that people get that goes, you can't put a price tag on it. It goes way beyond money. It's a kind of peace in your soul. It's a settledness in a relationship. It's clarity with the decision. It's God starts to lead you into places you never thought you'd go. You can't outgive God. So now let's get away from money. When you forgive someone, how many times do we say it around here? When you forgive someone, who's the one who is freed up? It's you. Now you're not dragging the grudge with you everywhere. When you reject this habit of gossip, and when I say gossip, everybody knows about like stereotypical gossip. I don't mean that. We all know that's bad. I'm talking about when you have more than a cup of coffee at a church, you learn a different form of gossip. It's Christian-y. It kind of starts to sound like it's a good thing, but really tucked into it is just pure ugliness. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Best, easiest way is a prayer request. Come on, you've all done it. We've all done it. Let's just say it. I need you to pray for him. I don't know if you've heard what's going on. Oh, you haven't? Well, hang on a second, because I want you to know the whole deal. Gang, that's gossip. Sometimes it's like this quasi-martyr weird thing where you go, you know, just pray for me because she's a handful and I gotta go do this now. What does that accomplish? When you reject that, when you say, I'm not going for that. Do you have any idea the kind of life God breathes into you? The Spirit of God breathes life into your soul when you go, I'm not playing that game anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. When you decide to invest in young families, young parents that get to spend like 70 or so minutes together in worship, how about single parents who are just trying to catch their breath once a week? When you invest in our kids' ministries, when you're the one who says, I want to be with little ones and tell them that they're made in the image of God. I want to tell them that God has a plan for them. I want to tell them that you're the future and you're the one that's going to make a difference. I don't know how to say this, but there's not a more pro-family, more like a pro-young lives, pro-kingdom, pro-God thing you can do than to pour into the next generation. And when you do this, God will bless them. But in his infinite generosity, God says, I want you to enjoy a little bit more of me. I'm gonna bless you too. Worship is more than you think, and you can't outgive God. Now, we're gonna hit pause, because I want to come back to this other aspect of worship that everybody was talking about in the second half of this. We're going to have some fun, but let's just throw it to the sights now. So guys, come back and join us in just a minute. One more time. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, there's a couple of things there. Did you notice that the word of Christ dwells among you? So that means that the power of God's word is in our midst. Every time we open his word, the Holy Spirit breathes life into our tattered souls as we look to Christ, the all-sufficient one. But then he says this thing that happens when we get to teach and admonish each other as we sing these songs, these psalms and these hymns and these songs sung by the Spirit. And I'm just telling you, we're going to now talk about this for a few minutes and have a little bit of fun before we get out of here. But we are blessed at this church. I know we say that, and maybe you get tired of me saying that, but I will not get tired of reminding us that God has blessed us at each of our sites in every way. We have lots of leaders and talented and passionate people. And I'm grateful for all of them. But like right now, there's one of them on the stage, and I think I better just say, wow, Kenny, I'm glad God wired you the way he did, and I love you. I'm glad we get to do this. Golly, that was like butter, man. Just so you're clear on this, for anyone who's wondering if we can kind of jump past this whole gathering together as people to worship, the answer to that is no, because this is what Christians have done from the very beginning. We've been called to do this together. It is our history. I won't bore you with too much of this, but I can even show you this outside of Scripture. 110 AD, a letter from Pliny the Younger, who's a Roman governor, and he's writing to Trajan the emperor as he did an investigation on Christians, not a friend to Christians. He killed Christians. Real interesting, if you read the whole letter, he pulled a couple of leaders out of the church. They were women, interesting. He called them deaconesses and tortured them so that he could learn more about what these Christians did. What he writes to Trajan is, he said, they gather before dawn on the first day of the week and they sing hymns to Christ as if to a God. So from this pagan who hates Christians from the early, he just said, whatever else they do, they gather together and they worship this Jesus. Gang, it's who we are. It's what we do. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy for us to show up. We've got schedules. We've got struggles. We've got priorities. We've got distractions. We've got all sorts of stuff that could pull us off of this. I'm just saying it's necessary. I'm saying you don't want to miss this because the writer of Hebrews says if you get in the habit of not doing this, you're missing out on the encouragement that will happen when we gather together. And one of the ways we're encouraged, one of the ways we're empowered is by this, it's a very interesting thing here, by this worship. I want to show you two things. Let's just look at it real quickly. This is what we're spending our time on now. We sing to God, right? Okay, so of course there's a vertical aspect to this, but then it says you teach, admonish one another through psalms, hymns, and songs. So in other words, there's a horizontal aspect to this. It's not just, wow, I'm singing to God. There is that. And it's not even just God bringing things back to you. There is that. But there's something that happens horizontally when we do this together. God encourages us when we gather together. And yes, this includes singing. It just does. It just does. There are things that music expresses that honestly just going, yeah, man, I'm excited. Didn't quite do it. We need words and music on our lips. It does something to the soul. That's why, if you're working out, if you're getting ready to do something big, whatever it is, oftentimes people will use music to just kind of get them going, right? And here's the thing. Anytime we start talking about music, everybody has personal preferences. We can spend the rest of our days talking about how your preferences are different from people two rows behind you. Some of you absolutely love country music. You like new country? I like old country. I like old country. I like Mariah. That's what I like. I like old country. Some of you like music from the old country. Like you're listening to Latvian polka music for all I know. Some of you like rock and roll. You like alt rock. You like indie rock. You like glam rock. You like, metal. Some of you like hip hop. Some of you get filled with emotion when you hear a classical symphony that it's soaring to you. And there are people three rows away from you who are going, I don't get it, man. How does that music do it for you? Because that's lame. That is not good music. You need to be listening to barbershop quartets. I mean, there is somebody here who has a completely different view. Okay, maybe not that one. But there are people who have different viewpoints here. Are you still with me? So here's the thing. That's great. That's human. Good for you. Where it gets tricky and dangerous is when we take those preferences and we bring it into the discussion on how we are to worship together. And what happens is, and it's funny because I've seen the worship wars for many years. I've seen churches fall apart over this. But what happens is we take our personal preferences, and it's always interesting to me, we take our personal preferences and we think somehow that must be the way of God. Have you ever noticed that? Like I'll talk to people and we go, listen, I don't care. I don't care if that particular kind of music, they're using the Jesus language or they're talking about the cross. I don't care. You should not have that kind of music in church. That is not allowed in church. Well, what kind of music should we have in church? Well, ironically, it's the kind of music I like. That's the kind of music the Lord likes. Come on, it's true. Oh, it's true. It's true, and we get to a place where to win the argument, we get all highfalutin, and if you're not careful, we start to think that we're just a little bit above everyone else, and we start making arguments and taking swipes. Gang, I love you. As your pastor, I love being this pastor here. I love this role, and I love you, and I hope 3 minutes from now you love me. But we cannot use that language. I've seen churches do that. When people start to complain about, well, you shouldn't do that kind of music. That's the language of your great grandparents. There were people who said, you should never have a guitar in church. That's just not right. There are people 600, 700 years ago, what, an organ in church? Are you kidding me? Let's not turn into the church many of us ran away from. And that happens when we get self-righteous and think it's just our way or no way. Eugene Peterson has a quote that just has been rocking us all week long. Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Any questions? We still love each other? Here's the thing, we're gonna always cling to and just celebrate the songs of our heritage, and we're gonna keep learning and exploring ancient heritage, and we love the hymns, and we love these things, and let's do that. But let's also push into other genres and other ways that younger generations are going, wait, this is how I worship, let's do this. Always with scripture as the guardrails. We're never gonna just do something to do it, that's a gimmick. It has to honor God, it has to be rooted in scripture. But if it is, we can live in this tension. Now, here's what I would tell you. Last week, Tim talked about the Holy Spirit in worship services. And he said, you know, there was a time in Paul's writings where in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, where he said, hey, here's how this works. And here's how you experience the Holy Spirit, how some people do. Here are certain gifts. Oh, and by the way, there are guardrails. So Paul does a really important thing in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He said this last week. You may or may not remember. Here's my point to you this week. That was all about worship services. You're smart. In between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is chapter 13. Again, you hesitate on these things, I promise you. It's chapter 13. Anybody know what 1 Corinthians, each of our sites, 1 Corinthians 13 is often called what? It's called the love chapter. Some of you didn't know that. We love the love chapter because it's the love chapter. It's the go-to chapter for weddings. It's the go-to chapter for coffee cups and for Christian greeting cards. I'm not kidding you. There's more quotes of 1 Corinthians 13. That and Jeremiah 29:11. Those are the things you see on posters and t-shirts. And it's just, we love the love chapter. All I want you to see is this. The love chapter is right smack dab in the middle of a section where Paul is talking to a church whose worship had gotten messed up and they're at war with each other. I'm just saying, we're gonna keep love right smack dab in the middle of this. I don't want to go too far on the Greek here because it's reading a bunch of experts. It's difficult here, but there were three things that were mentioned: psalms, hymns, and songs. Different words. Psalms could be the Hebrew psalms, absolutely, but it's also a word in the Greek that was used to sing to deities and to war heroes, and to people who won athletic events, and you worship them as a god. Same thing with hymns. Hymns are, of course, there. Here's what I would say: hymns. When Paul says hymns, he's not talking about these songs that some of us grew up with that are only 300 years old, okay? So just be clear on that. He's talking about these are songs that are normally used in worship settings. He's saying, now let's do this as Christians. But that last word, song, kind of covers all sorts of music. And he's saying, there are songs that are gonna be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Are they spontaneous? I don't know, maybe. Are they new? Yeah. The Holy Spirit, when he is active in a congregation, there's gonna be new songs. Because he's creative. God is creative. And we're going to lean into that. And we're going to love that. And we're going to express ourselves. We're going to, Ephesians 5 says that we're going to worship with our whole hearts. Now, I've had more than one person in the last couple of weeks come up to me and say, hey, you know that joke you told a couple of weeks ago? That wasn't funny. And I say, which one? Because, you know, you got to nail that. That happens. And more than one person has said, when you were kind of goofing on us in a couple of the services about, like especially men, getting all emotional about the Blues winning the cup. And how we raised our hands and we cheered and we teared up and we hugged total strangers and high-fived. And we got hoarse, we were screaming so loudly. And I'm like, well, it's a good thing to express yourself. Like, no. The reason it wasn't funny, more than one person said this to me. More than one man said this to me. The reason it wasn't funny is because it's true. I get more cranked up at an athletic event, this is the words of one guy, than I do about the God of all things rescuing my soul. Okay, that'll preach. We want to express ourselves, not in a formulaic way, but I want us to think about this, and rather than me do it here as we start to head for home, Kim, would you and Steve, I saw you come, would you, Steve, would you just start here? And Kim, if you'll just sit here in the queue and wait for me. Would you talk for just a second about how this has worked for you?
Yeah, I grew up going to church every Sunday because it's what you had to do. It's not what you got to do, you had to do it. And I look back and think kind of ritualistic, same thing all the time. And certainly from a worship standpoint, we were not a gifted church at all. At all. And and I'm not gifted either, so. But song in church wasn't something that was powerful. And so fast forward, I went 10 years, essentially 10 years without church at all. Maybe a wedding or two, but and then met the woman who's now my wife, and she led me to church. And I like to think it's the first time I really went to church. We were in Austin, Texas. It was her family's church, and I'm walking in thinking, church. And the music started, and it was like I was punched in the chest. Just, wow, there was passion and joy and hope, and people were, it wasn't a very physically expressive church, but people were expressing themselves.
You could tell it was authentic.
Oh man, yeah, and it had me. And I don't remember the message. I'm sure it was great.
Hey, let me interrupt, because I've been sharing this with you. There's a study out of the University of Washington that has studied mega churches. And what they found was that when attenders start attending this large church, the first thing that they identified with was, shocker, the music. They weren't coming back for the message. In fact, in many cases, they weren't even listening to the message at first. It was the authenticity and the passion of people worshiping that started to get them to consider that this was real. And then along the way, they start listening to what's coming out of the scriptures. And that's what was going on with you.
Exactly. And Greg, with all due respect, when we first got here, you know, your message was pretty good.
Yeah.
But what made us want to keep coming back initially was the music.
Absolutely.
And of course, obviously, the message is what's important. But without the music, I'm not prepared to receive the message. I need something to clear me, because we all walk out of here, or we all walk in here with whatever's going on out there. And if I don't prepare, and worship does that for me, it absolutely is the thing that sets me up to hear the teach.
So talk about a little bit about expression worship, though.
So if you sit over here, sometimes I may be apologizing to you for kind of West County white guy shuffling into your area.
It's a good look, man. It's a good look.
I like to think I have a little West County rhythm. Man,
are you setting the bar low? Is that what that means?
Greg?
Okay, all right. Okay.
It might be on the floor.
Okay.
And so,
all right.
And then, you know, I find myself at times hands raised. And I do remember the first time that ever happened. Years ago, we were living in Colorado. We had a huge decision to make on where we were going to live, my wife and I. And my way of getting clear and clean at the time was just being on my bike. And I was out praying for days and days, and went to church. My wife and I prayed a lot about it, and went to church, and some song came on, and it was great. It was a church about the size of this section. And next thing I know, I'm standing there with my hands over my head, going, what is going on with my hands? And really sadly, the first thing I thought of, what is everybody going to think? And then there was a voice that said, clearly, who cares? And that was liberating.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, let's hold that thought, because I think it goes a little bit into what you're saying, Kim. Thank you.
Yeah.
So come up and give us a little bit of a different perspective. Let me lower this just a teeny bit. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So different perspective. Okay.
Oh, yeah, definitely. I'm a church girl. I was raised in a church here in St. Louis that was totally different. What I thought as a little girl was worship in our church was these men used to come to the front, and they begin a time of singing hymns and things like that. And then they would begin to pray. And one of them would ring this bell, And I still don't know what that was for to this day. Maybe I need to ask. I don't know. And so they would ring a bell, and then one of them would go down on their knees to pray. And at the same time, you know, the audience, all of us, was kind of saying amen, you know. But they were praying and sort of, in my perspective as a little girl, begging God to do things for us. Lord, we need you to pay our bills. We need you to get our kids together. We need you to help in our communities. We just need. And so that was, you know, my understanding of what worship was. It happened at the beginning of the service. So, but just later on in my life, as I started to just seek Jesus for myself, and I knew that there was something better and more, I stepped in foot into my first charismatic church, and I said, those people are crazy, for real. Like, so, but it was during that time in my life, and it was just because, you know, it was different from mm-hmm. what I was raised right. around. It was right. just totally different. Right. But at that time in my life, I was taught just up under my worship pastor then, you know, what worship was all about. And I realized it was nothing about me, nothing about us. It was more about who Jesus is and making him famous, you know, putting him in the spotlight and realizing that God loves to be worshiped.
Yeah.
He loves that.
Yeah. Yeah. So there were a couple of things we were talking about. Mm-hmm. One of them is the word teaches us to ask God for help. And so begging for help, there's nothing wrong with that. Mm-hmm. But it was this idea of the light bulb went off when it was like, God, worship is about you,
yes,
not me.
Yes.
I think that's what, if I were to connect it to what Steve was saying, and mm-hmm. I haven't said this in previous services, that's what he's saying when he says, who
Absolutely.
Cares?
Absolutely, who cares?
So the expression is really a form of, God, I love you, I'm with you,
yes.
you are worthy.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. So all right. Thank you. So what I would say to you as now here we are, we've talked about worship. Did you notice how people who come from completely different backgrounds, and it wouldn't take you long to go, yep, they came from different backgrounds, are coming to the same conclusion that there is a God who is worthy, there's a God who is worth it, and who cares what anybody else thinks? I need him. I'm gonna proclaim to him. And it becomes a very personal thing. I want you to understand there's no formulas here. There isn't, oh, well, I'm not worshiping if I don't do this, or if I don't do this, or if I don't do this. That's not it. But there is a moment where you begin to go, God, you're worth it, and you're worthy, and I'm giving you all that you're due. But as you leave now, I want you to hear, it's not just the vertical, it's the horizontal. Real quickly, what's the most comforting sound to you? You got it? The most comforting sound. It might be a particular song. It might be the coo of a baby. It might be bird song. It might be water. Most comforting sound. You got it? Ours are different, every one of us. Here's what we have in common. That sound drives emotion. Seth Horowitz is a audio neuroscientist, used to be at Brown University, and he says the way that sight gets into our brains, it looks like the New York subway system. The way sound gets into our brains is much simpler and quicker, and it goes to the deep places where emotion gets churned up. Now, I'm just a second, I'm going to come back to those, and we're privileged at each of our sites to have different services where our deaf community is worshiping, and I'm just asking for a little bit of patience on your part. Thank you for that patience. I'm going to come back to you in a second. But when it comes to sound, we're driven by sound, and it drives our emotions. Listen to this sound. Okay. So it's rain falling off of a porch, and you're sitting there, and it's like, wow, I got something I was going to do today, and I'm not doing it now. I'm taking a nap. It's going to be a good day. It drives emotion. This is Horowitz's illustration, not mine, but listen to it again, because you got it? It's not rain on a roof. Those are mealworms eating a bat carcass. Listen. He says, you just went from, oh, I'm relaxed, to ew, in 300,000ths of a second. That's all it takes. Sound drives us places. Sorry about that. Here's his quote, and then we worship. Here's his quote. Everything you hear has some kind of an impact on you and changes how you respond to the rest of the world. The rest of the world is not giving you a sound that is comforting. The rest of the world is full of loud, angry, discouraging sometimes frightful things, and it's in the air. You can't deny it. It's there. I mean, this is what the sound of a world groaning sounds like. But if you're going to follow Jesus into this world, you had best have the sound of hope in your ears. You had best have the sound of the resurrection ringing in your ears. You had best have the sound of truth that reminds you how much you matter to God in your ears. Otherwise, you're going to respond to the rest of the world like the rest of the world. That's what Paul is saying here. We speak to each other, we teach and we admonish each other by the way we worship together. That's it. There's research that shows that when we gather together, there are certain chemicals released in our brains and it lowers defenses, it increases trust. This isn't a mind game. This is the way God wired us. So when we worship, it's not a gimmick. I'm not saying that now you've got to, as we close in worship, that everybody's got to kind of clap or got to raise a hand or bow their head or kneel or dance in the aisles. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying when you get to a place where it's about him and not everybody else, you will begin to express your gratitude, your hope, your love, your faith in this God who has redeemed you. If you are standing in his grace, you can't help it. But when we gather together and we do it together, watch how those sounds get in your ears and drive you to some place. Because now you're not alone. Now you're not crazy. We learn new languages. We learn new languages of genres of songs and go, wow, so I'm learning how that works. Okay, I'm going to take a step there. In our deaf community, when I'm with them, I learn a new way to worship, and it is so expressive. You can't worship under your breath there because it's all out in front. The very name of Jesus in ASL, American Sign Language, the very name preaches the gospel. You know how you say Jesus in ASL? This way. The very name of Jesus in ASL proclaims the sacrifice of the cross. So when we worship and we celebrate the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, my King, come on. He is worthy to receive all praise and honor and glory and power. He's worthy. And out of his infinite generosity, he blesses us while we worship him. Would you stand now and do just that?